Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've got some interesting things to maybe to present to you. Once, as always, you know, I'm going to present this to you and show you kind of the flow of what Paul is saying. He's going to be talking about divisions. He's going to be talking about divisions in the church. The word that we're going to talk a little bit about the Greek words there, but the word means a plowing or a tearing, as it like when you plow a field. It's not so much the political parties that are formed, but the actual act. He's talking about the act of plowing or the act of tearing, the act of dividing. And then he's going to talk about a word that contrast to that is going to be a word that means, talks about mending, of bringing back together. It's a word that we've seen it in different places, katartismos, which means to set a broken bone in place. Or even it's going to be used today, we're going to refer to people that would come in as far as trying to reconcile political differences, like a mediator. They would come in, and you got these two political parties, and they would mediate the differences and bring them together, or mend the faction, mend the broken part. And so he's going to be contrasting. He says, someone's been plowing you, and we need to mend you. And he's going to basically give them the steps on how to come back together and to be unified once again. But let's go ahead and take a look in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to kind of lay the foundation here again. And I'm going to look specifically at verses 10 and 11, but then we're going to run all the way up into chapter 4 and kind of see how Paul's tying this whole thing together. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the truth you've given to us. We thank you for your spirit that abides with us, and we thank you for fellowship with other believers. Father, we do ask that today as we look at these things that we may continue to grow, that our hearts may be sharpened to be more alert, more sensitive to your will and what you want to do and what you are doing in our lives. We ask that we would continue to grow, that we would be productive and useful for you at this time in history. Again, Father, we thank you for this chance to meet today and ask that you'd bless our time here together in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look in verses, just 1 through 9. This is his introduction and actually a thanksgiving. Verses 4 through 9 are like a thanksgiving, which he begins most of his letters with some kind of thanksgiving, thanking God for the believers that he has, the work that God has done in their lives. In verse 2, very importantly, he talks about those who are sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. They have been set apart in Christ, but they are called to a life of holiness. So again, one is a positional sanctification. The other is now a lifetime of application of that sanctification in their lifetime. So they are Christians, and they're called to grow and called to become holy as God is holy. And that's kind of what he's talking about, their position. But in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now that's a huge verse. There's a lot of things being said in that. First of all, in the NIV, I'm not sure, does anybody in that verse 10 have a word like in the first three or four words, the word now? Or but, or something like that. See, my NIV doesn't have it in there. Mine just says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord. And I've got written on your notes, you can see the Greek if you want to look at it. I've tried to identify it. The word that is missing in my NIV translation is the word, it's DE, or delta epsilon, it's DE. It's a word of contrast. It means, but the opposite. You know, we'd translate it, but. In other words, he says verses 1 through 9, this is the situation, this is who you are in Christ, and good things are happening. But then right there in verse 10, and you can see the position of the word, it is but. It means, okay, this is the goal, this is kind of where we're headed, this is the reason for the church, but. Meaning now what he's going to present now is, you're not doing it. It's in contrast. This is the other side. So that it's he's now again talking about the antithesis of what is supposed to be going on. And that's important to understand that. Because Paul is going to be addressing several problems. And I think here at the beginning, we need to really kind of get this right. This chapter 1 of the verse we're looking at here today. Get this right, because it's kind of what's going on here. And again, please feel free to think. Please feel free to I don't want you to challenge me here in the middle of my message or anything, but feel free to challenge me in your thinking, because if we mess this up, we're going to be off base throughout the rest of the letter. If we get this right, the rest of the letter, the issues, the problems are going to just jump off the page and make more sense. But he says right here, I appeal to you, brothers. And again, I've got the notes written there for you to look at. The word appeal, that's the very, the second thing there on the page, parakaleo, which is a word, it means it's used 100 times in the New Testament. It's a familiar word. Paul, if you look down there towards the bottom of page 1, Paul's already used this formula, this request formula, 3 times in 1 Thessalonians. We've already gone through 1 Thessalonians. So by the time he uses this as far as urging or parakaleo these people, he's already done that 3 times over in the Thessalonians. He's going to do it 2 other times in this letter. And it is a familiar invitation, formula of an invitation that is used throughout the Greek world at this time. Like, I'm appealing to you, I'm asking you. And he's coming at him from a position of authority. Some of the things you can see right here, let me find if I can find something right there. It's a request, it's not a command. He's not commanding them to come in line, but he's asking them basically to come into his thinking, come over and look at it from his position. He's appealing, well, look in 1 Thessalonians, those 3 examples. Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. He's urging them. And again, that's a good translation, urging them. But yet it's not just an urging. It also involves an encouraging to do it. He's appealing to them to come to a higher level of understanding. But it is combined with, as we look at this going on here, it's combined with the authority right here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an authoritative appeal. It's not an authoritative command. It's an appeal. I'm urging you, but by the authority that he has as an apostle in Jesus Christ, he's saying, I'm right. I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm appealing to you to please come over to this side. Now, again, he doesn't command them. And that's the thing I've got written right there towards the bottom of the page. Right in the middle, right about the middle page. It says, note, this is a request, not a command. Paul is trusting these things, and I think this is very important. He's trusting the grace of God and the understanding of the people. He's trusting that God is working in their life. He's already said that during the Thanksgiving. And he's trusting that if they can understand, and we're going to see it very clearly, if you can come into this understanding, you will come over here also. He is avoiding this, and I think this is important. He's avoiding these things, and these are the shortcuts. And this is now my warning to you. I'm saying God is doing a work in our lives. By the power of the Spirit, we've been saved. Through the power of the Word, He's giving us His information. We're maturing in Christ. We're being transformed from mere men into the image of the Son of God. We're being conformed, be holy as I am holy, He says. And that is a process. It's a growth process. It is not number 1 right here, law and rules. The shortcut, and you've seen this, you may have done it yourself, maybe you've been in churches or been in groups that have done this, make up laws and rules. This is what you do. They demand it. It's commanded. It's now a rule. It becomes almost like a legalistic system. And now look, everybody's wearing the same thing. Everybody's standing the right way. Look, we've got everybody under control. That's not growth. I mean, even as a parent or as a teacher, there's a place as a teacher and as a parent that I will come in and I will establish order. You're going to do it my way or the highway. But that's not really growth. That's just gaining control of the mob in middle school, you know. Or as a parent, you're just gaining control of the children. But that's not growth. That's just getting them all corralled. So this is Paul is not coming down with rules and law saying you're going to do this. Nor is it the other one. Just love and tolerance. Love and tolerance. It's like, no, you are not right. We're not going to put up with it. But I'm not going to make you obey a rule. And I'm not going to let you stay here. He said, this is not just love and acceptance. Well, you're all just not going to make it. This is not rules, and I'm going to make it look like you've made it. He's saying, I appeal to you on the authority of Jesus Christ that you come into this understanding. He's trusting, one, God's work in their life, and their need to understand the process. And that's why he continues. That's why the book is so big. You know, there's so much information here. We were talking about this when we were running. Tony made this comment yesterday, this observation while we were running. And I think it'd be kind of fun. You decide if this would be applicable or useful or even make sense. But the way some people teach, the way sometimes, again, this is not an attack. It's just a kind of a warning. That point number two, love and tolerance. If we just step back and we just notice a few things, God is love, we're going to go to heaven if we accept Christ, and let's just leave it like that and take the good news to the world. What's the good news? Jesus died, we go to heaven, and just leave it at that and everybody can agree. Okay. Now, there's a truth to that, but understand, that's not going to get us where God wants us. There has to be this maturing process that takes place. And it would be possible, it would be fun possibly, to take the Bible and just pull out the verses that people like to use and reduce the Bible to, like, I don't know what you want to call it, the modern translation. It'd be like, you know, a pamphlet, you know, and there's the Bible. And then form all of your doctrines on those seven verses. You get two or three out of the Old Testament, a couple out of the Gospels, two or three in the New Testament, you know, especially things like, I know the plans I have for you, you know, everything's going to be good, and put it in there. There's your pamphlet, that's your Bible, and just run with it. Now, that's kind of number two, just love and tolerance. That's all you need. That's going to get people into trouble because there's a whole lot more going on in their lives than just a few little, you know, refrigerator magnet verses. And so as we look at this right here, Paul is avoiding establishing rules and laws. This is how you're all going to do it. But he's also avoiding saying, it doesn't matter, just get along and just stop arguing about these things. Because everything that the Church of Corinth is arguing about, Paul is not ever going to say, it doesn't matter, just let it go and just love each other. He doesn't do that. He answers the question. He says, this is wrong. Your problem is you don't understand this. This is the way, but this is what you're supposed to do. But of course you don't understand because you don't know this, 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 and this. You don't know anything. You're confused. So Paul, if Paul was going to write this, this is what, 16 chapters long. If he wanted to respond to their questions with point number two there, just love and tolerance, just say, guys, just get along. Jesus is coming back soon. He'll solve all the problems. Just let it go. He could say that in a couple of verses. But instead, he addresses every one of those questions. And we'll continue looking at this. So anyway, we're looking here at number chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. That's an authoritative appeal, urging them. He's urging them. He's encouraging them. It's exhortation. I'm going to instruct you. I appeal to you. I'm going to fix your problems under authority. But remember again, there's that contrasting word in there, the de, the de, which we translate as but if we translate it. But you're not doing what you're supposed to, so I appeal to you. I urge you, brothers. He calls them brothers once again. Again, there's no doubt in my mind that these people are Christians. The Corinthians are believers. He's already says they're sanctified in Christ and they've been called to live a holy life. Now he calls them brothers. Kind of softening the blow, if you don't mind. It's not like he's trying to get them over on his side. He's saying, you are on my side. We are the same team. We're in the same body. We're in the same group. We're already unified in Christ. We now need to figure this thing out. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Here's what he wants, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. The three things we need to look at here, followed by two, is this, that all of you agree with one another. This is what he says, agree with one another. Now, listen, there's a difference between agreeing with each other and just plain ignoring the issue. Do you understand the difference? Agreeing with each other means you're going to have to navigate through the issue and talk about some things. You're going to have to get some information and come to a conclusion. We'll talk about that. Agree with one another so that there may be no divisions. Now, there's the word. We're going to look at that again. It's schismata. We get our word, you know, schism from it. But it basically means to a plowing. It's the same word when someone would plow a field and they'd leave the furrows in there, or they'd rip a net, or they'd tear apart clothing. They would then, that's the word, schismata. They've divided it. So this ideal of divisions means someone has come through and plowed the church. Someone has come through and torn the church. Something has caused a division. And I'm going to tell you right up front here, and you keep watching me as I teach this. At any point, you can say, wait, I think you've gone too far. I think you've made a mistake. I don't think that's exactly where he's going with this. But I think where he's going to take this, what has caused the division? It is the variety of different teachers coming in, and they're plowing the church with their information. They're teaching. They're not saying, come rally over to my side. Come over, rally to my side over here. They're giving contrasting information. They're presenting this view, and then they're presenting this view. And the views aren't all true. They're giving bad information. And so it's causing divisions. And people now with this, that's where the words, when we get to, I'm rushing ahead here. When it says, in mind and thought, what he's saying right there is mind is what's the information that you have. You've got to get your minds united. You've got to get the same information, because understand this. Again, this is going to sound like I'm looking for this perfect world, but the model works. I believe the model works. The ideal is if you give everybody the same information. That's what our whole educational system is based on in America. If we educate the people, give them information, they'll then be able to go to the voting booths with that same amount of information and then make the right decision. And that's what when it says right here, a mind and thought. Mind, united in mind, means united in understanding. And that doesn't mean we all just, we all get brainwashed. It means here is the information. You've all been given the information about Jesus Christ. You've all been given information about end times. You've all been given information from the Old Testament. This is the understanding of the whole Bible has been given to you. That's mind, united in mind. You have the information. And then the next one, in thought. Thought now is another way of saying this, is opinion. It's based on, it's decision making. It's the judgment. It's like, okay, I sat in class. And now, it's not a test. Not the teacher taught. He's not going to give you a test. The teacher taught, here's your information. And now we're going to ask you, take that information, and you decide the answer. How do you handle this situation? Now, if you've got part of the information, you've got a different part of the information, you've been taught the information the wrong way, you never showed up and don't have any information, now solve this problem. You're all going to solve the problem a different way. These people say it's really not a problem. These people got an application that's not true. These people have got parts of the information trying to solve the problem. And so now you're going to have a division in solving the problem. And remember, the book of Corinthians is a bunch of questions that they're asking. And I'm going to say this too. I'll get to this in a moment. There's two groups that are presenting here. There's the official delegation. You can see they're from Stephanus' house, and we just see towards the end of the book. They're the ones that brought from Corinth. They brought the letter. And in the letter, there's questions. We've got these questions, Paul. Okay, and we don't know about this. We don't know about this. And Paul's going to answer the question. So he's looking at the letter and says, man, they're really confused. I thought we covered all these things. And then there's some from Chloe's house come over. And we'll talk about Chloe's house here again in verse 11. But Chloe's house, that would probably refer from Chloe's house. We talked about that maybe being a church. But as I've looked in more commentaries from the 1800s up to the early 2000s, I mean the latest Zondervan's commentaries and Bible backgrounds, Chloe's household is a reference not to a church. I've said that for years. It's a reference to Chloe's household. She is a woman probably living from Ephesus now, maybe living in Corinth, but she's got servants, both slaves and freedmen, slaves that had become free, that are working for, going back and forth between Ephesus and Corinth. And some from Chloe's household, coming back from Corinth, have been amongst the church, and they come over, and Paul meets with them, and they're the ones that are going to say, hey, here's what's going on in the church. Well, Paul says, I was wondering, because I'm reading this letter, and it's like, I don't understand what the problem is. They say, oh, here's the problem. The church is being plowed by different teaching. Some think this, some this, and now they've got to solve all these problems over here. And they've got five different groups of information. We can see it in politics very easily. I don't want to say it. How do I say it? I don't know much about it. I really don't pay attention to it anymore. But I assume there's the I don't even want to show my ignorance. But there's going to be more of the, I'll use the word, liberal stations. And let's just say, is NPR another good example of that? No? Okay, I'm not getting any response. Okay, or yes? Okay, you listen to NPR. Now, correct me on this, because I stopped listening to this about 10 years ago. I kept getting madder and madder and madder. I'm just getting bad information. I can't even, I just shut it all off. Now I just listen to 70s rock music. Okay, but I draw. So it's like, see, I'm happy. Okay, but from what I remember, you've got NPR, which gives you the very liberal slant potential. Not that everything's wrong, it's from that position. And then you've got, is Fox still conservative? Okay. Then you got, if you listen to NPR all day long, and then another person listens to Fox all day long, and then you come together to solve your problems, what is the problem? You've got two different, you got two different sources of information. And you're looking at, it's not that you don't both care, it's not that you both don't want a resolution, is your information is different than their information, assuming that the information's not the same from NPR and Fox. Again, that if that's not a true example, you understand where I'm going with this. And this is Paul's problem here in the church. is these guys have come over with a letter. They've got questions. And here's our questions. And Paul's reading these questions. Like, okay. And then about that time, some servants from Chloe's house come in. He says, hey, how's things going over there? Oh, they say, there's someone's plowing the church. The referrals with different teaching. They've got the NPR group. You've got the Fox News group. You've got, you know, the Rush Limbaugh followers. Is he still alive, right? You know, and you've got all these, you know, and some of you just watch Hollywood, you know, science fiction movies or whatever. And listen to, who's Jason Bourne? Who's that guy? The actor. Matt Damon. You listen to Matt Damon's views on politics, you know, which is like listening to my views on politics, except probably maybe a little better. But, and then now they said that's the problem. You understand kind of what I'm saying there? I kind of did a poor job of presenting that. But anyway, go back to this. Let's go back to, oh yeah, I'm talking about mind and thought. Is mind, you got to be united in mind. And Paul is saying you need to have your minds with the same information. Stop getting your information just from NPR and just from Fox. Get it from the source. Get your minds united. Don't just listen to this teacher who are pitting against each other. Get your minds united. And then when it comes time to solve these problems that you wrote me this letter about, now your minds, your thoughts, your judgment, you can come to the same conclusion. He says, I want your knowledge to be united so that when you face a problem, you say, well, sure. And you all can come to the same conclusion. That is the assumption that if everybody's got the same information and they're presented with the same problem, they'll be able to come to the same conclusion. You understand? That's kind of like a perfect little world. But that's Paul's situation here. You got to have the same information so that when you see the problem, you can come to the same conclusion. And so, here we go, going back to verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Literally, and I've got that in the notes, agree with one another means to speak the same thing. I ask that all of you say the same thing, that all of you be speaking the same thing. Now, this, I don't think this is cultish. You see, cults will do the same thing. They're going to force unity. We all dress this way. We all say the same thing. We don't, you know, and everybody gets forced into this pseudo-unity. That would be cultish. This right here, say the same thing, is talking about having, again, that same information. So that all of you would say the same thing or have, so that, agree with one another so that there would be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind. So here we go. Let me see if I can break this down more. That all of you agree with one another. In other words, that all of you say the same thing. You could even do this if you wanted to. That all of you teach the same thing. Now, that's why I like to do this. I like to teach the Word of God. I'm teaching the text. I mean, if you're going to have church, if you're going to talk about God, if you're going to talk about what Jesus is doing, it would be nice if we just stuck with the text. You know what I'm saying? Said, well, and then setting it down and saying, well, I feel, okay. Now we've just entered the realm of problems. You're now taught, now you want to compare the Word of God with how this speaker feels. Now, I just can't understand this. And so this philosopher or this preacher feels this way. So now you're comparing the way this one feels or the way this one's philosophy is or the way this one feels people need to hear this. And then you've got the Word of God. Now you've got the Word of God. You've got what people want to hear. You've got a philosopher. And you've got this one who talks about how he feels. Do you understand? Now you're getting information from four different sources. And that's why you're going to end up having problems you can't solve. And so when it says right here that you say the same thing, he says that all of you agree with one another. And that's not forced. That means saying the same thing, the same information, so that there will be no divisions. And the word divisions is, again, that word schemata, which means tearing. There's been things that have been ripped apart, plowed. Someone is teaching information, and it's dividing the church because they're getting the information from different sources. No divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united. In other words, if they would say the same thing, there would be this perfect uniting. And the word, let's take a look at that word, please. I believe it's on the second page. Right towards the bottom of page 2. I've titled it Mend Instead of Plow. The word division means to plow. The word perfectly united is a word that means mend. I'll throw this at you real quickly. First of all, just an introduction. That word, that katartizmo, we're going to look at it several places. or refer to it in several places at least. That is when the disciples, when Jesus came by and the disciples were mending their nets. That's the word. They weren't plowing the field. They were mending the torn nets. And that's the word katatizmo means, to bring back together. Well, I'll tell you this now that we're talking about it. Katatizmo, that's coming up there, it's translated perfectly united. It has two technical senses. Two technical senses. One is, like I said, it's for political divisions, and that is when you someone comes in and unites the political divisions. There are groups. It's going to NPR and Fox News and mediating and bringing those two together. And now they're now united. Not by force, but by looking at the information, say, okay, we got to tweak this, we need to tweak this, and bring perfectly united. And also, you turn your radio on one day, and NPR and Fox are bringing you the same report with the same view. Now, that's not, again, that's short of a government takeover of all the media, where the government tells you what the media is going to say. That's another whole story. I'm talking about they're looking at the facts. That is one. It's where you take political parties and bring them together. Another technical use of the word katatizmo is in surgery, when a bone is broken and it is set back in place. A bone is out of place and they set the bone back. And so we look at this again now. That's katatizmo. That all of you agree with one another so there be no divisions, that no plowing is taking place, and that you may be perfectly united, mended, that you would be brought back together, that those that are out of place would be put back in place. And eventually we're going to be talking about the body of Christ here in this book, that they be back in the correct place and the divisions would stop, and that you may be perfectly united, again here it is, in mind, that is in your information, and then in thought, that is in how you judge and apply that information. So that is what Paul is saying. Do you understand what we're saying right here? Paul says you need to be saying the same thing, hearing the same thing, so that the bad teaching, when you're hearing different teaching, you're plowing the field. Start teaching the same thing, the truth. That's going to then, instead of dividing people, that's going to mend people. I want to go over to Ephesians. Now, watch, I'm going to show you something in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is something that has challenged me as a teacher. Because you may have noticed that it's going to be easier to unify people the less they know. The less information. If we believe there is a God, we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we believe that by faith we receive salvation and we go to heaven when we die. I mean, that's pretty, everybody would probably agree with that in most every church. Okay? If we leave it at that, okay, there is a God, Jesus died for our sins, faith in Christ, eternal salvation. Don't go any further than that. If we stay right there, we can keep the church united. Have some potlucks, have some Easter celebrations, have some good music, bring more people in with the good news, there is a God, Jesus died, we're all going to heaven if we have faith. And we just keep bringing people in. And we just stop short of that. It's like, don't ask questions. Don't know. We don't know about that. Shut this thing. We just flashed some verses up here on the board. Because if you start digging into that. Now this, seriously, I thought about this. For years I've thought about this. Because every time you open this thing up and you read a verse, people start raising hands. Well, what about this? I don't understand this. And it's like, what about, and last thing you want to teach if you're trying to unite a church is eschatology. It's like, well, there is a rapture, not a rapture. Millennium, no millennium. We're in the kingdom now, there's the kingdom coming later. I mean, it's like there's so many things that are confusing. Talk about Calvinism or Reformed theology. Is it predestination or is it free will? It's like, don't ask those questions, because all of a sudden now you start dividing people. And so my challenge as a Bible teacher, seriously, was, am I causing more problems the more I teach? Because to me, it seems that way. If you just talk about the basics, God, Jesus, faith, salvation, we all unite and have a potluck. Everything's fine. But the minute you cross that line and says, what about the rapture? Is there really a Trinity? Trinity's not in the Bible anywhere. Is there a Trinity? More potato salad? It's like, to me, it's like, and then I'm the one that steps up and says, well, let's go after it. Let's open up the Bible. And it's like, how is this good? And listen, again, you don't have to agree with me, but look at this right here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm looking at the word, if we look in verse 12, so just so you see the word. To prepare God's people. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4. In the NIV, it says, to prepare God's people. See that phrase, to prepare? That is katatizmo. That's the same word. That's mending. That's the same word that is used about mending the nets or taking political parties and uniting them, taking NPR and Fox News and putting back, they all now agree they've got the right information. Or the word as far as setting a bone back in place. A bone's been knocked out of place. It's been broken. You set it back. That is the same word. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to read beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So there's pastors and teachers. And right there, why? Why? Why teachers? To prepare God's people, to catechism, to mend them, to set them in the right place, to bring about to give them enough information so they can resolve the divisions. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until, look at this. And I read this for years and it's like, that doesn't make sense. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you see what you don't have to agree with this, but it appears to me, the answer is not keep it simple. There is a God. Jesus died on the cross. We have faith. We get eternal salvation. That's true. And everybody agrees that. Just don't ask any more questions. That's going to get you eternal security. That's going to get you into heaven. That's going to get more people that are saved. Get on. Move on now. Get on the train. We're all going to heaven. But it's not going to do what? It's not going to prepare the body of Christ for the works of service. It's not going to help them reach unity. There's going to be no unity. There's just going to be ignorance. If you're going to have unity, you're going to have to take Fox and NPR and all these other groups, I'm using those as illustrations, and get them to teach the Word of God and come to the same conclusion, because that's where watch this, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. Where's unity at? True unity is going to be found where? Not in giving people potato salad and saying, just enjoy the music. That's not unity. That's ignorance. That's just saying, just sit down and be quiet. Everything's fine. God's got everything under control. He loves you. Everything's going to be fine. Unity is when you get in and you understand the truth. It's going to take work. There's going to be conversations. There's going to be discussions. There's going to be going through these. But when you get the same material, you're going to be able to come to the same conclusion. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you've got the truth and you examine it, and now here's the problem, we know how to resolve it. The problem's going to be, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The problem's going to be when you get different people coming through teaching with different motives and with different building materials or different information. If we all stick with the text that was handed down, there's going to be challenges, but you're at least moving in the right direction. Let me go on with this, please. I'm going to go back. We'll come back to this next week and pick up where we left off. But I've got to jump through several chapters now to kind of tie this together so you understand where we're going. Chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. I urge you, brothers, an authoritative request to those that are already united in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the authority. That all of you say the same thing. So that there may be no divisions, that there be nobody plowing you, and that you may be perfectly united. Instead, that you'd be mended and brought back together in the information you have in your mind, and then the way you solve your problems and come to conclusions, your opinions. If you have the same information, the teachers are saying the same thing, you'll have the same information in your mind and be able to come to the same conclusion about your problems. Verse 11. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, this would be the servants that are going back and forth between Achaia and Asia, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And now we're getting, this is the, again, here we're going. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Now those 1, 2, 3, 4 names are probably, and again, you keep thinking, those are probably not the problem. Because nowhere does Paul criticize Apollos. In fact, later on, Apollos is going to, in Acts, Apollos wanted to go back to Corinth, and Paul encouraged, yes, go on back there. They need you over there. So Paul and Apollos are not contrary. Peter, although Peter had to get dressed down by Paul in Antioch when he started going back to the legalistic side of the Jewish law, Peter and Paul are united. Even Peter says at the end of his last letter, he says, the things that Paul writes are hard to understand, that he calls them Scripture. Peter says it's hard to understand what Paul's talking about, but it is Scripture. He puts it in that same category. So the problem is not between Apollos and Paul, or Paul and Peter, and definitely not Paul and Christ. So these four are all pretty much saying the same thing. But let me show you this. Let's go over to chapter 4, verse 6. And understand that everything, again, be careful as I teach this, Paul's addressing the problem there in chapter 1, verse 10, and then he's going to talk about it all the way up through until we get up into chapter, for example, at chapter 4, verse 6. He's still talking about him and Apollos. Watch verse 6 of chapter 4, verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things, the images he just got done talking about that we've skipped through, to myself and Apollos for your benefit. He says, I have just finished using the illustrations I gave you. I use me and Apollos as an illustration, as an example, to help you understand what I'm saying. So this is between chapter 1, verse 10, and here, he's going to start, he says there's divisions. He says some follow Paul, some follow Apollos. And then he's going to start talking about we're going to get into that in a couple weeks, the material that they're arguing about. And then he's going to come here, eventually he says, I was using me and Apollos as an example. Why? Watch this. So that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. I used me and Apollos as an example. So you understand, if we're all going to say the same thing, then we're all going to have to be saying what is already written. Do not go beyond what is written. If we all teach this, if we all stay focused on this, and say, well, this is how I feel. This is my Greek philosophy. Well, I think God showed me this. It's like, I'm not interested in how you feel. I'm not interested in philosophy. I don't care what you think God showed you. Do not go beyond what is written. Do not go beyond, if it says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you'll not take pride in one man over against another. And this is exactly what's taking place. There's individuals coming through and plowing the church. Listen. What they would be doing, similar to this, is there's this group of Christians, and they've got this information. Paul's the one who got them the foundation. Well, then here comes a speaker coming in. Again, this is not unique to the church. This was their culture. They had speakers, politicians. They had philosophers, orators that would come through, rhetoricians that would come through. And they'd present their information, and they'd gather followers. And everybody, just like we maybe have politics, but everybody had their favorite teacher, philosopher, a rhetorician, politician that they'd be loyal to. They'd rally behind them. And so I'm over on this side. And the idea that Paul uses, some follow Cephas, some follow Paul, he's going to say, no, he says, it's not people. He says, your problem is you're treating this like mere men. You're following a leader. Christ is all in all. And he's all this throughout these chapters, he's saying, we're servants. You must understand that we are merely servants of Christ. And as a servant of Christ, I don't bring you how I feel. As a servant of Christ, I don't bring you my own philosophy. As a servant of Christ, I don't give you my views. As a servant of Christ, I do not go beyond what is written, sir. What did you give me to say? The text of Scripture? Yes, sir. I give you what I was sent to give you. But when you bring people, well, yeah, thank you. That people aren't interested in that. Here's how I feel. Or here's this great slideshow or whatever. It's like all of a sudden now you got people are going after. I like this one. I like this one. We're going back to the text here, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you'll not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different than anyone else? Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading backwards now. Chapter 4, verse 1. So then, his conclusion after chapter 3. We're going to go to chapter 3 in just a moment. But his conclusion after chapter 3 is this. So then, in conclusion, my illustration, what I'm trying to say, my point was, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. I am not a great philosopher. I'm not a great teacher with great information. I am a servant of Christ presenting merely what was written. People ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. I've been given the information that God revealed through His revelation, and I'm just presenting it. There's nothing different about Apollos or Paul or Peter. We're merely servants giving you the truth. And if we all say the same thing, everyone will see the same material. They'll see the same problems. They'll come to the same conclusions on how we'll solve the problem instead of having all of these divisions. Now let's go over to chapter 3, verse 5. Again, I'm reading backwards. This is all springing out of that those quarreling and the divisions. Chapter 3, verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos, Paul says. And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. We were merely messengers who presented you what was written that you believed, and we led you to Christ. And now we are mere servants, and we're done. We've done our job. You've now met Christ. You don't follow me. You don't follow Peter. You don't follow Apollos. You follow Christ. We're just servants pointing you to Him. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each His task. We each have this. We'll talk about this in more detail when we get here. Watch this, verse 6. Now they may have different ministries. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. Remember, Paul came through and laid the foundation, and then he moved on. And then he met Apollos. He says, Apollos, go over there. And I've got a field over there that I planted in Corinth. He says, but they need some more teaching. I planted the seeds. I laid the foundation. Apollos, go over there and water. Start putting some floors on that building. So Paul, he says, I laid the foundation, but Apollos is going to add to it. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. We're just servants communicating the message. But only God who makes things grow. But only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And each, watch this, you may have missed this in the past. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Who are we talking about rewarding here? Individuals in the church? The application is there. Who are we talking about rewarding here? The servants. Those who are laboring in the field. We're talking here about rewarding who? Apollos and Paul. You understand this? The context is who? Let me read it again. The man who plants, which was Paul, and the man who waters, which was Apollos in the illustration, have one purpose. To do the job of a servant, and God will make their work grow in God's plan. And each servant, Paul and Apollos, will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers. Now, when he says, stay with me here. I'm going to try to stay tight to the text. The text is talking, when he says, we are God's fellow workers, he's talking about who? The context is Peter, Paul, Apollos, the servants who are laboring, who are doing the teaching, who are communicating, who are planting, who are watering. We are God's fellow workers. Now, and you say, well, that applies to everybody. Yes, we are. Every believer is God's fellow worker in another context. In this context, very clear, we are God's fellow workers, and you, the Church of Corinth, you are God's field. Okay? So it's pretty clear, right? The illustration here is who are the workers that are going to be evaluated and rewarded? It's the servants, Apollos and Paul. In fact, he says over there in chapter 4, verse 6, now, brothers, I apply these things to myself and Apollos to prove, show you something. In this illustration, who is the field? The Corinthian church. Paul is coming in with his material. Apollos is coming in with his building material. And they're building the church of Corinth. Correct? And this is all springing out of chapter 1 about the divisions and them saying the same thing. And now here he goes. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The Church of Corinth is a field that they're planting, or it's a building that's being constructed. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, Paul says, and that grace, again, is not grace of salvation. By the grace God has given me, he's talking about the grace of his spiritual gift. By the grace of his calling. He's called to be an apostle. Yes, he was saved by grace, but he's also in gifted by grace. And he's talking about his spiritual gift here. By the grace God has given me, notice what he says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. He says, here's the illustration. I am an apostle, and I came into your city and laid the foundation for a church of Jesus Christ. You are that church. You are that field. You are that building. I laid the foundation for this building. He says, I like what he says, as an expert builder, I knew exactly what I was doing. I'd done it in Galatia, I'd done it in Antioch, I'd done it in Thessalonica, I'd done it all the way across Macedonia, and I finally came to Corinth. And as an expert builder, I know exactly what I'm doing, I laid a foundation, I started a church. Now again, the foundation of a church would be, again, don't let me get too rude here, but the foundation would be, there is a God, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Faith in Jesus will give you salvation. That's the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. But notice what he's talking about right there, my friends. That's the stinking foundation. Do you want to live your entire Christian life in the basement of your life, your spiritual life? Right, if we all just stay in the basement, there's no division. Everyone's got a basement. We're fine. We all live in the basement. But that's you're a building. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to produce something. Well, let me see it again. By the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. In other words, I did my job, but there's others who are going to come by, and they're going to give more information. They're going to teach what was written. They're going to add to your understanding so that you may be able to solve problems, that you may become active, that you may mature, that you may grow. I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But now here's the warning. You're building on Paul's foundation, and people are. They're in the church of Corinth, and they're building on Paul's foundation. They're bringing in teaching. They're bringing in, well, how they feel, some of them. Some of them are bringing possibly the Word of God. Some of them are bringing in, you know, their philosophy. We know that for sure. Some of them are bringing in, you know, the latest revelation they've had. Okay. He says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and now someone else is building on it. Now, here's the warning. But each one should be careful how he builds. Now, he's not talking to the average Christian. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the teachers. He's talking about the preachers, the pastors, the presenters, the philosophers, whoever, the rhetoricians, the orators, whoever's coming in and presenting information. He says, I laid the foundation. Now, others are adding to it. But listen, you better be careful how you build. You're building the church of Jesus Christ. You're building on my foundation. What are you telling them? What are you teaching them? Well, that people really like it. It don't matter if people really like it. But here's what matters. Watch. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, no, he says, I've already laid the foundation. You can't come in and change the foundation. This is a church built on Jesus Christ. But what you can do differently is how you build on that. If you were a church in Jesus Christ, yes, these people are all Christians. They all believe there's a God. They all believe Jesus came and died on the cross for the sins. They all have faith in Jesus Christ, and they're all going to heaven for eternity. No doubt about it. They all have the foundation. But we're not worried about the foundation. We're worried about what you're putting on that foundation. Just putting potlucks on the foundation, cooperation, and every, you know, little parties and celebrations and lots of fun music. Nothing wrong with any of those things. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, here we go. If any man builds on this foundation using... who's any man? Any man is who? Is the teacher, the preacher, the philosopher, the presenter, the rhetorician, the pastor, who's ever coming in. Any man who builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw... his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. Oh, man, that's loaded. He says, when you come in and you start building on when people believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you come in each week and you present to them, you are building on that foundation. You're adding something to their vision, their understanding, their knowledge of their Christian life. You're adding something to it. It can be gold, silver, or costly stones. It could be wood, hay, or straw. But pastor, preacher, teacher, rhetorician, philosopher, do understand that when the day comes, and what is the day? That is the day of judgment. We've talked about the day throughout 1 Thessalonians. The day will bring it to light. There's a day coming where you're going to step up and say, yes, I built this floor in the Church of Corinth. This is my work. Okay. Are you ready for this? Now, this is applicable to every believer. But the text is, the context is who? Paul, Apollos, Peter, anyone who dares to step up and say, I would like to address the church of Corinth. Are you sure? Because what you're about to say is going to be judged in eternity. Because you're going to add to the understanding and the lives of the believers. They're going to use this information to solve problems, to make decisions, to set priorities, to resolve conflicts. What are you about to say? Is it gold, silver, or costly stones? Or is it wood, hay, or straw? Well, that's not important. What's important is the people enjoyed it. And more people came. And everybody was excited. And they felt it right here. They felt in their heart so moved. Right. Just like they felt the other night at the basketball game when they won on the last second shot. Or just like they felt at the rock concert when some great rock show was on. It's like, I felt it right here. It's like, yeah, we're not talking about how they felt. We're talking about what did you build in their lives. Because the day will bring it to light. Jesus is not going to let it go. You step up and say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm now representing Jesus Christ. I would like to present some information from Jesus Christ to build on His church in the hearts of His people. Did you just say that? Are you sure you want to speak? Yes, I do. Because I feel, oh my goodness. Did Jesus send you to tell people how you feel? Or did He send you as a representative to explain to people the Word of God? Well, let's read this. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work, that pastor, preacher, or orthetician, philosopher, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Well, this is not the fire of hell. This is the fire of evaluation. Jesus Christ, if you want to make a connection possibly, this is just a random loose connection. In Revelation, Jesus' eyes, when John sees Him, His eyes were like flaming fire. This, I would like to say, it just again, this is not like a slam dunk connection. But this fire is not, this is not the fires of eternal damnation. This is the fire that purifies. This is the fiery furnace. Jesus' eyes are described as being that fire. So I can make the connection, loosely at least at this point, that Jesus Christ, and I think it's pretty safe, Jesus Christ will look and evaluate with His eyes, the all-time God will look at your work and the fire of the judgment will evaluate what you built. Well, His work will be revealed for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test, dokimazo, we know that word from many other studies, will test the quality of each man's work. It's going to test to see if it was really gold, silver, costly, something that Jesus Christ wanted built in His church, or if it was, revealed with fire, it'll test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built, if what that preacher, evangelist, pastor, teacher, rhetorician, philosopher, if what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. You say, I built this floor on the Church of Corinth right here. Jesus said, well, let me take a look at it. Ooh, had a lot of potlucks, didn't you? Nothing left. You can go back in line. You're done. It's like, but I labored for 50 years on that church. Yeah, you had a lot of potlucks. Okay, next, please. It's like, you didn't add anything. But the people loved it. Okay. Now, it's Jesus' eyes of evaluation. And the eyes are not going to be public opinion. It's going to be, did you do what I sent you to do? Now, again, I'm just reading the text here. I'm not even saying I'm doing what's right. In my mind, I think I'm going to stand there and go, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Jesus is going to be real pleased. But who doesn't think that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's times I sometimes don't think. That's when I realize, man, I don't want judgment day to come yet. Because, anyway. I'm on both sides of that fence at different times, as you probably all are. But His work will be revealed for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built, if what that pastor, preacher, teacher has done survives, that preacher, teacher, evangelist will receive his reward. If it is burned up, if everything he built and presented and told the church is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Why? Because he's a Christian. But only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, there are people in ministry in the Corinthian church, and you got to believe in ministry today, that are standing up talking to churches today, telling them all kinds of information, keeping them all whatever they want to hear. I mean, a variety of things. And when they get all done, it's going to count as nothing in the lives of the believers and nothing in their ministry in eternity. They're a Christian, but they're a Christian who does not understand. They're presenting on a worldly level. And let's go back. Let me just finish reading this. We'll go back, look at a couple things. We'll wrap this up. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And we're talking about ministers here. We're talking about people who are teachers, pastors, leaders, philosophers in the church. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. You don't lose your salvation because you failed in your ministry, but you do lose any fruit of your ministry, but only as one escaping through the flames. And why did he survive? Because Jesus is the foundation. His foundation was secure, but his own life was a waste. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Now he's talking, still talking to the church. Don't you know, Corinthians, you are the temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, now again, this is not talking about the human body. Context here is not the human body here. You want to talk about the human body being the temple of God? Turn a few pages. We start talking about sleeping with prostitutes and stuff. He says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? This right here is what? The church is God's temple and God's Spirit lives in that church. And he's building the church, building on the foundation. But if any man comes in and steps in and starts destroying God's church using cheap material, the sheetrock that falls off the wall, screws that break, you know, things that don't last, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. God is trying to, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And he's sending people to lay foundations and build floors and plant seeds and water and making the church grow. And then someone comes in and starts, brings their philosophy and just stifles the growth of the church. Oh, there may be a lot of people there, but there's no spiritual growth. There's nothing of eternal value, just a lot of people. God says, I will destroy that and move on because you're touching the church. You're destroying what's going on. If Jesus says, I will build my church, that means people that are destroying their, and we're not talking about people who persecute the church or pass legislation against the church. We're talking about people who step up in front of the church week after week and present wood, hay, and straw to the church. They're destroying the growth of the church. God says, I will destroy them because this is the church that Jesus is building. Okay, let's go back, and you understand kind of where I come from. If you go back to chapter, we're going to be getting into this next week, in chapter 1 and 2, you just kind of scan, look at what's in there. But now what's taking place right there, that is the contrast now in chapter 2 and 3, that is that material, the wood, hay, and straw, and the gold, silver, and costly stones. It's talking about wisdom. You've got what is worldly wisdom, and what is godly wisdom. You've got spiritual values of the world, and what is true spirituality. We've got what is growth and maturity, and what is immaturity. And these are being the contrast through these chapters of chapters 1 and 2 and 3, and Paul's going to move on to that. But anyway, we go back to the text for today. And again, what I've just shared with you, make sure you think about it. What's important? What is important is not my message. What is important is the text, the Word of God. This is the gold, silver, costly stones. There's got to be, if I were to say, you know, for example, use my message today as an illustration, there has to be a place right here that Jesus Christ, if he's going to come and he's going to evaluate this message right now today on Judgment Day, he'd scan it. I would sure hope something would remain. At least I read the text of Scripture. I know it's the NIV. He may burn up the NIV translation. I don't know. But it's like, at least it goes, it's like, okay, you read the text of Scripture, and then right here, yeah, but you got off on a personal issue right here. That was all personal attitude. And it's like, at what time, how much of my message, for example, is just a bad attitude? Well, at least you read the text. You know, and that's all that's left. Or is there any kind of teaching or the connections that I made that he goes, okay, that was good. We can use that there. And that he's going to leave some of it. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know. I did the best I could. But understand, where I failed, Jesus Christ will judge that and he burn it out. The problem is, I've planted those seeds in the hearts of believers. See, and if it's wood, hay, or straw, if it's bad seed, that's going to cause confusion. It's going to cause division. It's going to cause people to go different directions and try and solve the same problem with different answers. It's going to be like NPR and Fox News doing a broadcast together. It's like, we don't know what we're confused. You understand? The more you teach the truth, the more you stay with the truth, the clearer things are going to become. Okay, I'm going to read this one more time, and then I'm going to quit right here for today. Chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, say the same thing, so that there may be no divisions, there may be no tearing and plowing among you, and that there may be perfect unity. Instead, there would be mending, the setting of broken bones back in place, the reconciling of different political parties, so that you may be perfectly united in mind, in your understanding of the truth, and in thought, how you apply those thoughts and solve problems. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, probably servants traveling back and forth, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. That doesn't sound like that's what's taking place. Instead, there's quarrels. There's political arguing amongst you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? And then he goes on, and later on he's going to say, these men are just servants proclaiming the word. If for some reason a presenter makes a presentation and it draws people towards themselves, that's probably a warning sign. If it draws people towards the Word of God, draws people towards Jesus Christ, that's the servant's job. Just present the message, get out of the way. But if people are following a man, say, well, this man has a great philosophy. He's got a great presentation. This guy's a nice guy. It's like, those are all warning signs. You're following a nice guy? Yeah, he's a nice guy. We got a nice guy that we follow. This guy is he's friendly. This guy is funny. This guy has a good philosophy. I like his attitude. It's like, whoa, 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 it doesn't matter. No, you can say, I made sense, but what you should be following is this. And the thing about this, the Word of God, the truth, is I don't want to say anyone can do it, but it's like it's right here. You don't have to create your own sermons. You don't have to come up with your own philosophy. You don't have to be a genius. You just have to just read the text and communicate the word that the Lord sent you to communicate. You don't have to have your own visions. Paul had them. Jeremiah had them. It's all done. You just got to just teach it and build the church. Okay, you don't have to agree with any of that, but you maybe want to agree with the part that's in the text. Okay, I'm going to pray and then we'll be done. Thank you so much for being here. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we, again, would hold it dear, that we would allow the truth to penetrate our hearts. We do seek growth. We do seek maturity. We do seek to be productive at this time. And Father, I do ask sincerely and humbly that you would bring people across the church's path, bring across these people's paths that would teach them, guide them, lead them, and present to them the truth, the gold, silver, and costly stones, that they may grow and be productive believers at this time in history. Father, do thank you for our time together here, and ask that you continue to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here.